Today's reading comes from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Those great truths that we have just read together. Lord, teach us, we pray, from this. Speak to our hearts by your Spirit. We pray for the children as they learn again together in your word, that you would bless their learning and those who teach them, we pray. Amen. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his works to do. Well, you might well recognize those words, originally written as part of a children's Easter hymn. There is a green hill far away. Those words that I've just read give, if you like, a nod to our text this morning, from Ephesians chapter 2, and particularly verses 8 to 10. Yes, we are saved by grace. We are saved for eternity. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, we're told in Romans chapter 8. Not even death. But grace overflows because it changes us and keeps changing us. As Charles Wesley put it, changed from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Now that change in our lives won't happen through trying harder. Rather, it will come only through encountering the radical grace of God. That grace which enables us not only to be saved from sin, but also saved to serve. There's two things I want us to take from these verses 8 to 10 this morning. It's an immense chapter, isn't it? But two things. First of all, amazing grace now. Amazing grace now. What is God's grace? What do you understand by that term? We use it so much, and rightly so. Well, grace is the totally undeserved giving of God, providing us with what we really don't stand in merit of. If you are saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross in your place, then you are saved by God's grace. As one of the Puritan preachers used to put it, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. One of our songs, we're going to sing it this afternoon, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. I love to tell the story. Redeeming love has been my theme and will be when in glory. You see, grace means that there is nothing that I can do to make God love me more, and it means that there is nothing I can do to make God love me less. How do I know? Because I look at the cross and I see grace. Paul is so careful in our text this morning to show that our salvation has nothing to do with our performance. It's certainly not salvation by works. How do I know that? Well, I know it because it's my works that are the problem. That's why I see that in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is the gift of God's grace, and it makes something beautiful out of the mess, the brokenness. There's an ancient Japanese art form called kintsugi. It literally means golden joinery. When a piece of pottery or china breaks, what do? We think, what bin have we got to put that one in? And we throw it away. Not so with kintsugi. Instead, the broken pieces are gathered up, and then a master craftsman carefully repairs them. And instead of hiding the cracks, they repair them using a special lacquer mixed with powdered gold. So the cracks, the brokenness is highlighted. The scars shine. The fractures are lined with brilliance. And the result? That bowl is more beautiful than it was before it broke, and more valuable than it was. It couldn't be more valuable. It is treasured, not in spite of the cracks, but because of them. And that is saving grace, because our brokenness is repaired. Our sin is covered, not by gold, but by something much more valuable, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Christian brother and sister, you are more valuable than you ever imagined. And how do I know that? Because I look at the cross, and I look at my Savior, and I look at the future and the glorious hope that I have. There are those who suggest that in order to gain enough merit for us to be saved, we must add our good works to what Christ did on the cross. So Christ did, yeah, that was good, but we have to do something as well. And therefore, by that token, if that's the case, we can never know for sure whether we are saved or not, because have we ever done enough? We won't know. So admitted, those who knocked on my door some time back and said that they had no idea whether they would go to heaven, whether they were saved, but they would keep working anyway. There is no way to check our merit balance in order to determine whether we've stored up enough. But that's not what the Bible tells me. That's not what the gospel sets forth, because it's all of grace. It's nothing I can do. It is God's gift. But having said that, what about verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does it mean that we are to do good works? Is this the right place to say it? Wouldn't it have been better to have done that somewhere else? Certainly finish perhaps at verse 9. Doesn't it confuse the matter? We're talking about grace and now we're talking about good works. Surely good works have no connection whatsoever with salvation. And yet Paul here appears to link the concepts by beginning verse 10 with "for." For we are his workmanship. You know, that implies a consequence. So we are not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. God saves us not merely to save us from the wrath we rightly deserve, and he does that. One of the reasons for which God saved us is that we should live differently on this earth. And Paul identifies here in verse 10 a purpose for the new creature in Christ, that's us. He says that this purpose that he has for us is works, and it is good, and it is prepared, and it is to serve God. Now, this is not a case of God saved you, now what are you going to do for him? The Christian life is completely and utterly 100% fueled by God's grace. Just look at that verse 10. Believers are handcrafted as God's workmanship, and we're to do good works that he's planned ahead of time. You know, the word workmanship is a Greek word that comes from that which means a masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece, and he has designed us from before eternity to conform us to Christ and to mold us for good works. Not as the ground or the means of our salvation, no, but as the consequence and the evidence of salvation. Just take this in. God prepared good works for us to do before the creation of the world, before man sinned. It's no afterthought. It's no plan B. 1 Peter 4 verse 11 talks about whoever serves as one who serves by the strength of God, that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We're in the business of giving God all the glory, giving him the eternal praise. That's the Christian life defined right there. Now someone's going to respond, "I can't serve God. I'm too old. I have health problems. I'm no good at anything. I'm too busy." But you know, in your work, your family responsibilities, the way you use your finance, the task with which you are serving one another in the church, the phone call that you're going to make, it's all part of what we can do for God. Or as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's a response to grace, isn't it? It means that every day as we arise in the morning, we think to ourselves, I wonder what good works God has prepared in advance for me to do today. because it's amazing grace now. But I want to talk about amazing grace then. There's been a little bit of talk recently about me retiring and what am I going to do. Someone once said that retirement is wonderful. It's doing nothing without worrying about getting caught at it. But let me promise you this. I'm not retiring from serving the Lord. It will just be in a different sense. We are servants of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15 tells us that Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. It's a response, isn't it, to that amazing grace. That, we could say it's amazing grace, it's a changing grace. Look what it does for us. Christian, we're living for Jesus. Isn't that right? What greater honor than to serve the King? And not just now. Here's a question. What will we do in heaven? Yes, we will worship the Lamb on the throne. As we sung earlier, for endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord our God. But here's the thing. In heaven, the redeemed also serve God. We don't know exactly how, but they do. And yes, it does mean worship. Revelation 22 verse 3 tells us that in heaven no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Some Bible translations put the original text as, and his servants will serve him. And worship is part of that service, isn't it, to God? But listen to Revelation 7, verses 15 and 16. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. You know, we talk, don't we, about our heavenly rest, and that is right. Revelation 14, verse 13 tells us that they will rest from their labors. But it isn't the rest of sleep or of idleness. We shall rest from the labors and trials and struggles which have been so much part of our life here on earth. There'll be rest from the battle of sin that we never seem to win down here. In this life, we experience the crushing cares of responsibility, of temptation, of pain. Not in heaven. But we will still have plenty to do, day and night, says Revelation 7:15. That service will be something in which we will take great delight and in which we will find satisfaction and fulfillment. We may not know exactly what it will involve, but it sounds good. Biblical prophecies concerning the new heavens and the new earth include the theme of work. Isaiah 65, for example, verse 21, looks to that time when they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Whatever our work will mean, there is something that we do know. It is that we will have never before been so happy in any employment. Or as one writer has put it, the work will be so profoundly satisfying and sweet and enjoyable that nobody in the world to come will say, I need a weekend. The work will be so profoundly satisfying and sweet and enjoyable that nobody in the world to come will say, I need a weekend. You see, serving God in heaven is portrayed in Scripture as a joyful and fulfilling eternal purpose rather than a burden. Why is that? It's simply because sin will no longer be. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you find after the fall that work becomes frustrated and painful, and it's a result of the fall, a result of the curse. It becomes a burden, work does, and some of you know that more than others maybe, of the burden and the pain of work. But service in heaven will be a joy. In heaven we'll never grow weary or tired. No weariness, no weakness. And it will matter not what you are gifted at here, nor what qualifications you have attained. Work will be part of our experience of that eternal joy in God's presence. Look, there is something crucial that I need to ask you this morning. Will you be there? We need to know the grace that verses 8 and 9 speak of in our chapter. There is only one way. Not by my righteousness, as we sung in our opening hymn, for I have none. It is not based on my performance. I'm so pleased about that. It is trusting in the cross of Jesus Christ. It is acknowledging that I am a sinner and that I am in need of forgiveness and coming to the cross of Jesus Christ and asking for that forgiveness. It is praying something like this. Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever before believed, but through you I am more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. I thank you for paying my debt, bearing my punishment, and offering me forgiveness. I turn now from my sin and receive you as my Savior. A prayer, something like that, as we come as a sinner to Jesus and know that our sins will be forgiven and that we will have that hope of glory when Jesus comes again or he calls us home to stand before the throne, to gaze on him as we sung earlier. Listen to some of the verses that we read earlier, but in a different translation. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and his kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us. We're saved by grace. There is no other way. What did we sing? Though we were undeserving, Christ died to wash us clean. He bore the Father's anger while nailed upon the tree. In darkness and in turmoil, the judgment fell on him, bringing us forgiveness that new life might begin. Isn't that amazing? the darkness, the judgment of God fell on Jesus when he lay there on the cross, hung there on the cross. Put your trust in the cross for your forgiveness. The righteousness you need to enter God's presence is not yours. It is the righteousness of Christ that you stand clothed in when your sin is forgiven. Believer, you and I are saved by grace. We are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. We are recreated in Jesus, and we are called to good works that he has already determined. It can be hard, can't it, serving here on earth? Work can be wearying. Some of us just can't do it anymore. But don't worry. In heaven, it will be a joy. Because we're going to sing in a minute, "When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my king forever in that holy place." As a result of amazing grace now, seen at the cross of Jesus Christ, which calls us, for we are his workmanship, to serve him, in the situations that we're in tomorrow morning when we go to work, or this week when we go to study, or whatever it is, the different responsibilities, family responsibilities, all of those things, but also looking to see how we can serve God, how we can serve one another, how we can serve the work of the kingdom through his church, working together, because that's what he's prepared for us. And we might not know, we might go away thinking, yeah, I see all this, but he's prepared something for me to do. How do I know what it is? Well, let's just pray about it and see where the opportunity arises, where our gifts take us. But always to see that we are serving him, because he's prepared good works for us before the creation of time, that we should walk in them. May we be those who walk in them, because we have such a wonderful Savior. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. It is Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, who for sinners slain. What grace. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Because of grace, when I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come just thanking you for that amazing grace, astounding grace. We find it difficult to really take it all in. But we thank you that we are saved by grace through faith. That is not of ourselves, it is your gift. Thank you. But thank you also that you've created us for good works. Things that you have prepared for us, and we're not quite sure how that works, but Lord, we thank you that you know. And we pray that as we can, with the strength that you give to us, the wisdom, the time, whatever it is, Lord, that you will guide us into doing good works. We thank you for those of your people who have served you so faithfully down the years, have given so much. And Lord, we want to follow that, and we want to serve you faithfully. So bless us, Lord, we pray, and help us to go away today just wondering again and marveling again at amazing grace. Amen.